we won't hardly be in chapter 9 at all compared to what we were in chapter 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, John chapter 8. So we'll read this evening the first 12 verses of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." Well, let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the reading of your word, as always. And we do enjoy this freedom to stand and read the word of God and preach the word of God. And Lord, when we hear these things happening in other parts of the country, we get concerned. And therefore, I pray that you would continue to give us this freedom. It would be an awful day in our nation when we become like a communist country where the word of God is really against the law. So we are really thankful for the privilege that we have tonight to open it, to read it, to make the sense of it, to share it, to let our young people come and sing biblical songs. We can sing them ourselves, and it's a joy. And we are grateful for this freedom, and we beg you to keep it for us. Now as we come to make the sense of this text, it's another one of our Lord's miracles. I pray, Lord, that you would help us and that you would help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sickness and disease are universal effects of the fall. When man fell, or when Adam and Eve fell into sin, really it just messed up everything. Sin, death, and decay, they exist in our world. In case you haven't noticed, our world isn't perfect. I would imagine pretty much everybody's got that figured out. It affects all of us, sickness and sin and disease does. And it reminds us that we are but dust, and one day we're going to return to dust. And it doesn't matter how healthy people try to be, sickness is ultimately inevitable. Some people, man, they take all these vitamins, and they exercise, and they do this, and they watch their diet, and they try to stay in good health as best they can. And you know what? They get sick, too. It just happens. And Brother Roloff, a preacher from years ago, some of you may or may not remember him, but boy, he ate a very strict diet. He tried to follow a Bible diet, and he exercised, and he kept himself in tip-top shape. And then when he was in his early 60s, he was in a plane crash and got killed. I mean, it just happens. It's part of life. It's inevitable. Despite all the gain that modern medical research has made, and modern medical research has really made a lot of gains, medical professionals are limited in the amount of healing they can do. Ultimately, they can't stop death, and it's something that they have worked, they'll continue to do research, but they can't stop death. God, however, is not limited in his ability to heal. At certain historical times, he's chosen to heal in supernatural ways. Though they are rare, though they are confined to limited times in history, there are recorded healings even in the Old Testament. Remember Naaman? And he had leprosy in 2 Kings chapter 1. God healed him. Or Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a terminal illness. He was going to die. He begged God, and God extended his life. The Israelites were bitten by poisonous snakes, and if they looked at the pole, they were healed. Sarah and Leah and Rachel, none of them could have babies, and yet God granted them babies later on in their life. I know of a church where there was a lady that her and her husband wanted to have babies in the worst way. And so they were talking to their pastor about it, and he said, well, why don't we anoint you with oil and pray over you, and you go home and you build a nursery and by faith and see what God will do. So they said, okay. So he anointed them with oil, and they prayed over them. He prayed over them, rather. Then they went home, and they built a nursery and got a nursery already. And sure enough, she got pregnant. She got pregnant 6 times. And then she went back to the pastor and says, do you have any reverse oil? I don't know how that worked out, but anyway. Job had this disease that was really, you know, handicapped him. Beyond that, we know of at least 3 people that were raised to life. The widow's son, Zarephath, the Shunammite's son, and a man's whose baby was thrown into Elisha's grave in 2 Kings chapter 13, they were healed. As you move into the New Testament and you get to the book of Acts, it records a lot of examples of divine healings. The apostles could heal at times. Beyond the apostolic ministry in the record of the Acts, beyond that, miracles are just about absent from the scriptures until the events of the Lord's return and the prophesied that are prophesied in the book of Revelation. Miracles after the book of Acts are not mentioned in the New Testament. By far, the greatest manifestation of miraculous healings in history occurred during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one in 2 isn't even close. I mean, he healed. I think, and several others think this as well, that disease was virtually vanished away in Palestine during that period of time when the Lord was on the earth. Now, why did Jesus do so many miracles? First of all, it fulfilled messianic prophecy, Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. It authenticated his messianic ministry, Matthew 11. It glorified God here in John chapter 9, which we'll look at in a moment. And most importantly, it demonstrated his deity in Mark chapter 2. Now, the apostles had this ability because it authenticated their message and their apostleship. But the message does not need authenticating today. There are no longer apostles on the earth today. We have the Holy Spirit, we have a completed Bible, we have an established church that's been empowered by the Holy Ghost, and there is no need for such miracles today. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't do them. It just means that the message doesn't need authenticating. And the messenger doesn't need authenticating. The Word of God is complete and whole. God may choose from time to time to heal somebody supernaturally, but it is not the normal way that God works, at least not in this time. And if you really study it closely and go back and do research, you'll find out that it's been very rare, even in history, with the exception of the Lord when he was in Palestine, when he walked on the earth, that these type of miraculous healings were done. There are at least 6 major characteristics of the Lord's healing ministry. I'll remind you of these again. Number one, he healed with a word or a touch. There was no theatrics. There was no big show put on. He just went around healing people. Not like the modern day charismatic faith healers who have to put on the theatrics and put on a big show and all of this stuff. Jesus never did that. Secondly, he healed instantly. Unlike some modern-day faith healers, none of his healings were progressive. None of them really gradual. They were healed and they knew it. I know I've told our church before the story of a man who went to a faith healing service and came back and told me that his leg was healed. It was still in a brace and he was still using a cane. And I said, how can you say your leg is healed? And he said, my leg is healed, but my body doesn't know it yet. Now, bless God, when I'm sick and my body is healed, it knows it. But the faith healers had assured him that he was healed, that his body didn't know it yet. And you know what the sad part is? He believed it. Yeah, that is the sad part. The Lord healed instantly. There was no question that they were genuine miracles. They were not natural recoveries over a period of time. They were instantaneous miracles. Thirdly, he healed completely. A few years ago at that revival that was going on in Florida, and they had healing services that were attached to it, and somebody said the guy was missing a leg, and then they healed him. But he still didn't have a leg. Well, my question to the fellow that was telling me this is, well, then what makes you think the guy's healed? He said, well, because it measures a half inch longer now than it did before, so eventually we think it's all going to be there. The Lord never healed like that. When he healed somebody, remember the person that was crippled? He said, pick up your bed and walk. He didn't say, now over a period of however many years, eventually you'll be able to pick up your bed and walk. So he healed completely. When Jesus healed Peter's mother, she got up and she waited on them. When he healed the guy that was paralyzed, he got up in Mark chapter 2, I think it is, picked up his bed and left in the sight of everybody. As an immediate result of the Lord's healings, the blind people saw, the lame people walked, lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear, the blind could see. They were completely restored to physical health. That is not what you see is a rule going on in these healing services. Fourthly, he healed everybody that came to him. He healed them all. You read Luke chapter 4 and chapter 4 and verse 40 and chapter 9 and verse 11. He didn't leave people disappointed and unhealed at an altar somewhere like the contemporary people do. Oh, time for the service to end. We've got to go now, and there's people lined up across the back. I read a book one time. It was entitled The Doctor in Search of a Miracle, because he goes, the people are coming to me with all these ailments and all of these diseases and their children. He goes, and a lot of them, I can't do anything for them. So I am a doctor in search of a miracle. And he went to a faith healing service. A woman was doing it. I forget her name. Anyways, the people were there to get healed. And he said a lady brought her son in or her daughter in a wheelchair and then wheeled them to the front. Before that, even that little child was even looked at. Oh, it was time to end the service. The mom left weeping. The little child left crippled. Listen, Jesus healed everybody. He didn't say, oh, service time is over. Maybe we'll catch up with you next time. There was no need to build more hospitals. In fact, when he walked the earth in Palestine at that time, hospitals were almost unnecessary. If you read Matthew 4, 8, 9, 12, and Luke 6, you're going to find out that almost all diseases were abolished in Palestine when he was on the earth. Fifthly, he healed organic, physical diseases and infirmities. They were not invisible ailments such as lower back pain, heart palpitations, headaches. There was a movement. Some of this stuff is bizarre and people buy into it. There was a movement not that long ago where he was healing people's teeth and he was filling them with gold. Well, I've had a lot of cavities down through my years. In fact, I don't have that many teeth left to get cavities in anymore. But anyway, I've had a lot of cavities down through the years. They've never filled them with gold. And I've had to go to the dentist every time, and the Lord never filled any of my cavities with gold. Now, why would somebody believe that stuff? But anyways, he did that. He healed people, restored crippled legs, withered hands, spines that were bad, blind eyes, deafness. He healed organic physical diseases and infirmities, things that could be seen, not something that somebody can say. I could tell you tonight, I've got a headache. I'm sitting down because I do have a hip and back problem right now, but you don't know if I got a headache or not. Then you could come up and whack me upside the head and say it's healed. I'd say, no, now I've got a headache. I didn't before. But this is what is happening today. And there was no ailment that was beyond his power that he couldn't heal. He could heal them all. Matthew 4:23 says, and Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. He could heal anything. Sixthly, he raised legitimately dead people. One guy was Lazarus, dead for 4 days. He said, let me in there. They said, he's going to stink. But he raised him. He was legitimately dead. Now, the healing in John 9 of the blind man cannot be explained by anything other than the miraculous divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It really wasn't a natural healing. this man, from verse 1, was blind from birth. And in verse 7, this is an example of one of the Lord's ministries by healing, by the way. In verse 1 it said, "And Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth." And verse 7 says, "He said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." He was healed immediately. He was blind, but now he could see. It wasn't the result of a medical treatment that was beyond the medical field. It was a divine, miraculous act of God on behalf of this blind man. So let's look at this text in four ways. First of all, I've already mentioned it, but what was the problem? By the way, when exactly this happened and how much time lapses between verse 59 of chapter 8 and verse 1 of chapter 9, I am not sure. Where it happened, I think, is Jerusalem. Verse 7 mentions the Pool of Siloam, which is Jerusalem area. So it happened there. But when it exactly happened, I don't know. Blindness was a common problem in the ancient world. The uncared for blind were left to begging. That's how they would get what they had to have. And so they would go to where the areas were heavily populated and heavily traveled by people, and there'd be a lot of people in those areas, and they would go and beg there. That's where they went. And on several occasions, Jesus gave sight to the blind in such areas. Isaiah 42:7 said, "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." And verse 2 said that he was blind from birth. So that's the problem. There's a man who is blind, and he's blind from birth, and now he has to beg. Secondly, what was the purpose? Verse 2. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle," or his saliva, "and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So the purpose, you know, at first, this brought a theological problem. The question was asked by his disciples, who sinned? Did this man sin or did his parents sin? Who's guilty of sin? Now, they had a popular Jewish teaching that anybody's physical suffering is the direct result of personal sin. Sometimes it is, but not all the time. So they saw two possible reasons for the problem: his sin or his parents' sin. But the Bible said that he was born blind. So unless he sinned before he was born, it couldn't have been the result of his own sin. So, which some people, by the way, did believe. Some believed that a soul's pre-existence. So some believe some were punished in this life for sins that they were guilty of in a previous life. Unless that's what they had in mind, he couldn't have sinned before he was born. Now, the Bible rejects those views. There is no previous life, and then you're born and you're going to suffer for whatever happened in your previous. There was no previous life. You were born when you were born. The disciples' reasoning was based on a premise. Now, it is true that suffering in general is ultimately the result of sin in general. We suffer the things that we suffer. All of creation suffers the things that it suffers because there is sin in the world. This is a fallen world. So in a general sense, yeah, that would be true. It is also true that a specific illness can sometimes be the direct consequence of a specific sin. Miriam was stricken with leprosy because she rebelled against Moses' authority, Numbers chapter 12. John 5, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. It appears that that man's sin may be, a disease may be because of his sin, because then Jesus said, Let a worse thing come upon thee. Paul warned the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, some people were taking the Lord's Supper unworthily, would sin in their life, and some were ill, and some even died because of that. So sometimes it is a result of personal sin. It is also true that children suffer sometimes the natural consequences of their parents' sinful choices. Smoking, alcohol, drugs, they can play a sad role in the life of a child. Sexually transmitted disease. I was reading an article recently where a baby passed, when it was being born and passed through the mother's womb, the mom had an STD and it got in his eyes or her eyes and it created some problems. So some of that can happen. Solomon's family suffered as a result of his poor decisions. While natural consequences, they follow us, the Bible also says in 2 Chronicles 25:4, but he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Everybody stands responsible before God for their own sin. Now, it is also true, however, that previous generations suffer the consequences of current generations suffer the consequences of previous generations' disobedience. Our nation very well may reap the consequences of those that have gone before us and led this country into wickedness. The Hebrew children wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of the sins of their parents. I think that's what Exodus 20, verse 5 is about, but Exodus 34, 7 says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. When the northern and southern kingdoms were carried off into captivity, generations of children suffered as a result of the sins of their elders. Now in this case, the one here in John 9, Jesus answered the disciples' question when he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. He said in this case it wasn't because of anybody's sin. Exposed their error in their thinking. Now, there is not always a direct link between suffering and personal sin. Sometimes there is, but not always. The truth was like that in Job. The blind man was afflicted, so verse 3 says, the end of the verse, but that the works of God should be manifest. Light of the world. Now, God chose to use this man's affliction for his own glory. You can have an affliction come upon you, and God can use that affliction for his own glory. And in this case, that was what it was for. It didn't have to do with his sin or his parents' sin. So then in verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is today. The night cometh when no man can work. The disciples' focus was on the wrong thing. Who sinned? They wanted to know. Jesus' focus was on this. How do we put God's power on display? How do we put God's glory on display? He says, as long as it is day, that shows the urgency. He was at the very end in the final months of his ministry. When you and I see or are involved in something, we should think, how can I make God look good right here, right now? How can I put the power of God on display right here, right now, in this circumstance and in this situation? The disciples were missing that. Folks, I think it's important to see the urgency of the day, of serving God, and you and I making God look good.
The day to do that is today. You don't need to put that off till next week or next month or next year or whenever. It's urgent that we start serving God and make God look good now. That brings God glory. Because the night is coming when no man can work. You ought to see the urgency of it. Verse 5, he goes on and says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as he's in the world, he was the light of the world. And he was going to let us shine. And in Matthew chapter 5, what did he tell us? Ye are the light of the world. Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We ought to be making God look good. We ought to be glorifying God. That's what we ought to do. The night comes when nobody can work. We are here to serve God with a sense of urgency. People are dying all over. Making the most of our time because the days are evil. The purpose was that the works of God might be made manifest. Do you know your purpose is the same? My purpose is the same. So that the works of God, the power of God, might be made manifest. But verse 6 and 7, I like, it demonstrates his power. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, anointed the guy's eyes of the blind, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. The guy did exactly what God told him to do. He believed his word. How about that? He went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing. Now, this healing, in some ways, is a living parable. It is an actual event that actually happened. But it illustrates Jesus' ministry as the light shining in a spiritual darkened world when he made the blind to see. This is how Jesus chose to heal this man. The man did just exactly what Jesus told him to do. His obedience shows a genuine faith. Obedience is one of the marks of genuine saving faith. Faith, the Lord spit in the ground, made some dust, touched his eyes, went to the pool, washed, and he came seeing. That is power, man. I don't know anybody that's got power like that. Fourthly, verses 8 through 12, the neighbors weren't quite sure what to do. The neighbors, therefore, they which before had seen him that was blind said, is not this he that sat and begged? Isn't this that blind beggar that we see? Some said, this is he. Others said, no, it can't be him. He's just like him. Finally, the blind man said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, listen, when Jesus passes by and meets people, things happen. Things happen. And we ought to have the power of God on us so strongly that when we speak or do something for the glory of God, something happens. This is what he says, hey, he told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and I went and washed, and I received sight. Now, the healing caused quite a sensation among the neighbors and everybody who knew the beggar. The transformation was shocking. Some people even doubted. Nah, this isn't really him. This is just like him. And they were just like, wow, this is unbelievable. The blind man's like, no, this is me. I was the guy that couldn't see. I was blind and I was begging and Jesus passed by and now I can see. That's what he said in verse 11. He said, anointed my eyes, I went and washed and I received sight. You know what I know is this. When Jesus passed by, things happen. He has the power to change a person's life. He has, even before that, he has a power to change a person's destiny. He can change their eternal destiny from a devil's hell to the kingdom of God. He has the power to do that. After a person receives Christ as their Savior, he has the amazing power and ability to change their life. And every person in the Bible that you read about when Jesus was involved in his earthly ministry, when he passed by and he touched them or they touched him, you know what? Something happened. every single time. Now, he couldn't tell where Jesus was. I don't think Jesus was around by the time he went to the pool and washed and came back seeing. Later, they're going to meet in this chapter in verse 35, but right here, I don't think he could have told you. What did this Jesus look like? I don't think he could have told you. Jesus had already gone out of the way. But the healing of the blind man illustrates salvation. Blinded by sin, lost sinners have no capacity to recognize the Savior. They really have no capacity to find him on their own. The blind man would not have been healed had Jesus not sought him and revealed himself to him. And that is true with the Holy Spirit of God. He calls us unto the Father, draws us to the Savior. The blind man was healed as he did what he was told to do. Jesus tells people that are lost, you need to repent and believe. And if people do what Jesus says to do, they can be saved. But they don't always do what he tells them to do, and so they're not saved. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb when we embrace the truth of the gospel. But he had to go to the pool, and we have to believe in the blood of the Lamb. And then we have a purpose. Our purpose is to make God look good. I just want to give us a little bit of advice. Let's do it. Let's make God look good. That's all. And you know what I do believe? I think, I even wrote this in my notes. I think you know what that means. I really do. Maybe not everybody to a full extent, but I think most of us that are here this evening, when I say we need to make God look good, I think most of you know what I'm talking about. But I do want you to leave with this thought in your mind, that when Jesus passes by, things happen. This blind man could see. Praise God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we read these miracles of Christ sometimes like they're good little stories for children, but they're more than that. They demonstrate your power. They show your glory. We see how you touch people's lives and change people's lives. You did it here. You did it before in this gospel that we've seen. You're going to do it again several times before we reach the end of this gospel. And Lord, I want to thank you that when you touched me, you changed my life. I'm sure that many, many, many could say that this evening. And so we thank you that when we meet the Savior and we embrace him, things change. And we are grateful and we are thankful. And Lord, may we realize that we are here to make you look good. The day is urgent. The night cometh when no man can work. We need to work while it is still day. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would go and do whatever it is that we could do to make you look good. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come?